Time to dismiss your little ones to their classrooms, and we'll spend a few minutes greeting one another. Okay, everyone, can we start working our way back to our seats? Please stand and join me in the singing of the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please pray with me as we prepare our hearts for the reading of God's Word. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you particularly for passages such as this one in Joshua, which so clearly illustrate your presence with your people and the keeping of your promises. Please open our hearts and our minds today and help us to hear what you would have us hear from this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text today is Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here and go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land and the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Thank you, Rich. And good morning again, everyone. So we are starting a new sermon series today, Alpha and Omega, Receiving the Land. And if you are new with us today, or you're just confused about how this whole Alpha and Omega program is working, let me explain. We essentially have two titles there. Alpha and Omega is the name of the two-year program that we are doing as a church, working from Genesis to Revelation. And so what that looks like is twofold. Many of you have agreed to kind of follow the reading chart that we have. I just remember I was going to print off more of those, and I'll print those off after the service. If you'd like one, talk with me, or they're on our website. And if you are reading through the Bible every single day, hoping to get through in 2 years, then it means that you've just finished Genesis, you're about to finish Genesis and move into the book of Exodus. But our sermon plan is that over these next 2 years, we're going to preach through the main narrative beats of the biblical story. So we are starting now in the book of Joshua, and that is the title, Receiving the Land. That is what the book of Joshua is all about. God's people receiving the land that God has promised them. So for those of you who are reading along with Alpha and Omega, we are far ahead of you in the sermon series. But by the time we finish this sermon series, you will be ahead of us, if that makes sense. So we're trying to just kind of keep ahead, move through the Bible cover to cover. But before we dive into the book of Joshua and the Israelites receiving the land, we need to do some catch-up here. Because the last time that we talked, we were in Genesis 1 through 3, and we have gone through 5 books of the Bible to get to the beginning of Joshua. So let's explain kind of the story that we have skimmed over. So what we saw a couple of weeks ago is that Adam and Eve were created. They were in the garden, then they left the garden. And soon after that, Adam and Eve's descendants become God's people, known as the Israelites. They start as a family. They become a nation. They are God's chosen people who he is going to guide and love and shepherd, and they will submit themselves to God. And the Israelites, they end up finding their way to Egypt, which we looked at in the book of Exodus a couple of years ago when we preached through that. But while in Egypt, they are oppressed and they become slaves. And so God, in his grace and his mercy, he hears them. He raises up a leader in Moses. Moses comes in, he rescues the people out of their slavery in Egypt. But he doesn't just rescue them out of something. He's taking them somewhere. He's taking them to a promised land, a land that God has promised, the land of Canaan, where God says, this will be your actual land, where you will start a new life. You will worship me. You will have joy and prosperity. And that is what's happening as we get to Joshua 1. The people are no longer enslaved. They are no longer wandering around the desert. They are literally at the threshold of their home, this place of peace and prosperity that they have been moving towards it for years. And so this is a really exciting, joyful moment as we move into the book of Joshua. But one thing that is important for any body of people, any system, whether it's a family or a nation or a business, is good leadership. Strong leadership to guide us and lead us. And if we jump back one chapter, we leave behind Joshua 1 and we go backwards, we'll end up in the last chapter of Deuteronomy. And what do we see in the last chapter of Deuteronomy? The death of Moses. Moses, who has been the strong, capable, powerful leader of Israel, has died just at the moment where they are going to enter into this wonderful promised land. And as we move then into the book of Joshua, we're introduced to a new leader, Joshua, who will step into the sandals of Moses and lead God's people. So today, as we look at Joshua 1 and we begin to learn about Joshua, this leader over Israel, we're going to learn a lot about just the concept of Christian leadership. What does godly biblical leadership look like? What role do each of us in the church have to play in this aspect of church leadership? How do we follow God well? We'll wrestle with these questions as we explore Joshua 1 today. We're going to explore it in two parts. The first is we're going to look at God's conversation with Joshua. And then secondly, we're going to look at Joshua's conversation with Israel. So let's begin with God's conversation with Joshua, and let's start with verses 1 through 3, because verses 1 through 3 provide some more helpful context as we're kind of grappling with this book of Joshua. Starting in verse 1, it says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses.'" So context, Moses has been their leader, but now Moses is dead. Enter Joshua. Joshua is the new leader of Israel. But who is Joshua? Is this the first time that we're hearing of this random character in the Bible? No, what the passage tells us is that Joshua has been Moses' aide. Joshua has been Moses' number two for years and years and years. And again, what's fun about the Bible is you see this. If you look at Exodus and you look at Numbers, you see this character, Joshua, pop up over and over and over again. Most famously, we see Joshua pop up in Numbers 13 and 14. Because here's the thing about Joshua 1, is the people are standing before the promised land. They've been here before. They got here earlier. They were ready to go. God said, enter the land, send some spies, stake it out, and then go in and attack. And Joshua is one of the spies to go in and explore the land. And when Joshua comes back, along with Caleb, they say, the land is good. God is with us. Let's go. But the other spies, they get nervous. They freak out. They lead the people astray, and they end up not seizing the land. So we've already seen Joshua before. He's the right-hand man of Moses. He has a deep love for God. But the second thing that we see here in verses 1 through 3 is that they're not entering a random land that they have chosen. They've not come to a random nation and said to each other, we can probably take these guys, right? They're entering into a promised land that God has been promising them for years and years and years. The thing about the nation of Israel, and this is what's strange about a nation, is that they have been nomadic. They have been a nation without a home for years. The last time that they were rooted in a place, they were slaves. They were oppressed. Now they are looking into a land that God has promised them that will be their land, where they will live and commune and worship with God, a land where God tells them they will have peace and prosperity. What a gift. They've been anxiously awaiting this moment. It is exciting. It is joyful. It is the climax of their story so far. So let's keep going. Verses 5 and 6. God continues to speak, and he says, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." The main motif or idea of Joshua 1, which we see pop up over and over and over again, that's not just the motif of Joshua 1, but really is the motif of all of Joshua, is that phrase, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. What does it mean for God's people to be strong and courageous? Well, if we look at the Hebrew for strong and courageous, it means to grow firm, to stand strong, to fortify, to harden. I like to think of it as the trunk of a mighty oak tree. Stand strong, be confident, be courageous, be unshaken by your fear and your anxiety. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 6, which we preached on last year, putting on the armor of God. The armor of God is not primarily offensive. It does not primarily go and attack. It is defensive. Protect yourself. Be ready for the onslaught of difficulty that is coming your way. Be strong and courageous. But why do they need to be strong and courageous? Because we've left out the fact that even as they're standing here at the promised land and it's joyful and it's exciting and they've been waiting for it, this is frightening. Friends, this is the story of David and Goliath before David and Goliath was a story. This is David and Goliath times 100. There's 100 Goliaths. There is fortified city after fortified city after fortified city. There are nations that are bigger and stronger and more powerful than the Israelites. These are not warriors. They're going up against people who would be impossible to defeat, and so they are afraid. So God says, be strong and courageous. And who is God telling to be strong and courageous here? And this is where, in studying this passage this week, my mind was really opened up. Because I remember Joshua 1 as the strong and courageous chapter. It's right as Israel's about to go into the promised land. But what you see is that God is primarily not speaking to all of Israel. He's primarily speaking to Joshua. The yous of this passage, Y-O-U, they start plural, right? You are going to receive a blessing. You are going to enter into the land. But then in verses 5 and 6, it becomes singular. Joshua, you, be strong and courageous. As the leader of these people in this frightening time, you must be strong and courageous. Last question, how is Joshua to be strong and courageous? Because Joshua could lean into his experience. Joshua has been the aide of Moses, this incredible figure. He's learned so much by walking with Moses and learning from Moses. Maybe he should lean into his experience. Joshua has military might. He's fought in lots of battles. He's led people to victory. Maybe he should lean in his own power, in his own ability. But that is not primarily what God says. God says, be strong and courageous. Why? Because of me. Because I am God. I am the great I am. And I am with you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. Your strength and your courage is not primarily about you, Joshua, and your ability and your skill. It's not primarily about these Israelites behind you and what they're capable of. It's not primarily about the enemies in front of you who, frankly, are terrifying. It is about me. And if I am with you, then literally none of that matters. Friends, I want us just to acknowledge that we are living in a time of fear and anxiety. And I think something that is hard for us as Christians to admit is that we ourselves are fearful. We're nervous. We're anxious. We like to kind of say, well, those people are fearful. They're anxious. They're worried. Friends, let's just recognize that we're all a little worried. Things are a little tense right now. When we look at the news, when we go on social media, when we engage with politics, we become nervous about the future of our country. But more than that, hopefully more than that, we become nervous about the future of our church, about our American church. What's our Christian way of life going to look like in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, next year? It makes us nervous. It makes us anxious. And so in some ways, we feel like the Israelites in Joshua 1. We're nervous, we're anxious, we're fearful. But maybe the difference that we have with the Israelites in Joshua 1 is it doesn't feel like we're looking across the Jordan River into a future of peace and prosperity and abundance. Instead, maybe it looks like we're looking into a future of desolation and desert and suffering and exile. But I think Joshua 1 and the whole book of Joshua speaks to this anxiety in two major ways. The first way, I'm actually going to take something from Job, the book of Job, that cheery book that we all love to read. In the book of Job, we hear something that we don't just see in Job. We see it in Joshua. We see it all through the Bible. Job, wrestling with his fear and his anxiety and his grief, he says this, friends, God makes nations great, and God destroys them. God enlarges nations, and God disperses them. Friends, we don't like it, but it's not up to us to dictate the future. It's not up to us to look ahead into the desert and say, I can change that, I can fix that, I can manipulate that, I can alter the circumstances that are coming. Ultimately, as Christians, we submit that to God. God knows what he is going to do in the days that are coming. And our gift and our challenge is that we are called to trust him with whatever he chooses to bring. And yet the second truth that we see starting here in Joshua 1 is that we're not called to be fearful, we're not called to be anxious, because regardless of what the future brings, God says, I am with you. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. That doesn't mean that our circumstances are always easy or we can change them, but it means that God is with us. And so whether or not we are walking into a time of prosperity and abundance or a time of suffering and exile, God says, that's not what matters most. What matters most is that I am with you. If I am with you, you will be okay in the long run. Friends, Joshua can be strong and courageous only because God is with him. And we can be strong and courageous because God promises to be with us. Friends, a few leadership principles in today's passage. And the first leadership principle that we see here is that in the leadership, in Christian leadership in this world, at the very top of the pyramid is God. At the very top of the pyramid is God. God alone is our source of power. God alone is our source of direction and wisdom. God alone is the one who brings victory. We submit ourselves to him to guide us and steer the ship and decide the future. We turn to him to bring ultimate victory. If God is with us, we will be okay. If God is not with us, then we will be in trouble. Let's come back to the psalm that's just become a running theme, at least for me. Psalm 127, verse 1. Friends, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. So we better trust God. Trust him to do what he will do. But friends, the second leadership principle that we see in Joshua 1 is that God is at the top. He is the ultimate leader of his people. But God also appoints Joshua to lead the Israelites. God appoints human leaders to lead and guide and direct his people. Joshua's role here is really important. He is called. He is appointed by God. He has a lot of power and responsibility and authority, and yet at the same time, he is not God. He isn't the ultimate authority. So what is Joshua called to do? He's a human leader. What's his ultimate responsibility? I love this. Praise God for this. Verses 7 and 8, God says to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. The primary responsibility of Joshua is to submit himself to God. The primary responsibility of this mighty, powerful leader over Israel is that he's called to submit himself to the one who is the true leader over Israel. And the primary thing that Joshua is called to do is just bathe himself in God's word, in his teaching. It says, know my law. Keep it in your mind. Keep it on your lips. Recite it. Speak it. Live into it. Be in the mindset of God. Eat it and sleep it and drink it. Be fully devoted to God above everything else. And God says, if you do, if you unite yourself with me, if you become immersed in following me and knowing me, then you will be prosperous. It's not a quid pro quo thing. It's just a fact of nature. Draw near to me and you will have success. You will be okay. While the passage doesn't go into it, we know from life experience and the rest of the Bible the alternative. If Joshua does not submit himself to God, he will end up like every other worldly leader, obsessed with power and political gain. All throughout the Old Testament, all throughout Israel's history, what we see is that as soon as these human leaders detach themselves from God, Israel is led into despair. Friends, preaching on this passage this week is strange. I did not orchestrate for Joshua 1 to be the same week that we elect elders onto our session. And I did not plan to even preach Joshua 1 in this way. I was going to talk about the courage and the strength of all of Israel, but it's so about leadership. And I just think that is so cool that as we are preparing to welcome on some new elders and to affirm the elders that we have, we are hearing about leadership in the church. And the primary thing for us as leaders, I'm preaching to myself, to our staff, to my elders, small group leader. If you are a leader in the church, what Joshua 1 is saying is if you want to be successful, be obsessed with this book. If you want to be successful, if we want to go where we need to go, devote yourself to God's word over everything else. Before you pick up another leadership book, pick up this book. Before you become overly obsessed with events and programming, devote yourself to loving God's word. Friends, by now, it's probably become clear that Pastor Eugene Peterson is kind of a pastoral mentor of mine. His books are fantastic. A now deceased Presbyterian pastor. He writes a lot about pastoring and what it means to pastor. And in one of his books, The Contemplative Pastor, he kind of talks about two different perspectives on the role of pastor. He says one, which he affirms, is the caring of souls. You as a pastor, as you a Christian leader, are primarily responsible for caring for the souls of the people in your church. Another way, which he would not affirm, is the more managerial style of pastoring, which he calls running a church. And he lays out these two approaches to Christian leadership like this. He says, in running a church, I seize the initiative. I take charge. I take responsibility for motivation and recruitment, for showing the way, for getting things started. If I don't, things drift. By contrast, the cure of souls, the pastor who's focused on the cure of souls, is to cultivate awareness that God has already seized the initiative. He gets things going. He had and continues to have the first word. Running the church questions are, what do we do? How can we get things going again? Cure of souls questions are, what has God been doing here? What traces of grace can I discern in this life? What history of love can I read in this group? My favorite, what has God set in motion that I can get in on? Friends, like Joshua, our primary responsibility as Christian leaders is to submit ourselves to God, to seek his ways, to say, God, what are you already doing? And then help me to follow you in that pursuit. Friends, we don't discern that through cultural anxiety. We do not discern that through looking at what the world is talking about, and we'll talk about that too. We don't cultivate that and discern that through news stories and politics and social media. We cultivate that through meditating in God's word, through praying and submitting ourselves to God and loving him above all else. So to myself and the rest of CFC's leadership, to our old elders, our new elders, our staff, whoever you may be, eat this book. Devour this book. Love the Lord your God with all that you have. So what we see here is that first, God leads the people. He leads Joshua. Secondly, Joshua submits himself to God and in so doing leads the people. But what is Israel's role here? Let's turn now to verses 10 through 18 and let's look at Joshua's conversation with Israel. And there's a huge contextual piece that we need to explain before we look at verses 10 through 18. Because in verses 10 through 18, Joshua is not speaking to all of Israel. What it says in verses 10 through 18 is he's speaking just to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Again, Israel is made up of 12 tribes. He is speaking to 2.5 of those tribes. If you want to know about the half, check out the study notes, and I've got some information for you there. So why is he speaking to just 2.5 tribes of Israel? Well, this goes back to Numbers chapter 32. In Numbers chapter 32, which is referenced in this passage, as the Israelites are traveling west, they're leaving Egypt, they're moving towards the promised land, they come to the Jordan River, and these 2.5 tribes say, man, this land east of the Jordan River, it's not the promised land. The promised land's on that side of the Jordan, but this land is pretty ideal. We've got lots of sheep, we've got lots of cattle, we've got big families. Moses, can we just settle down here? You guys can go to the promised land, we'll just take this. And Moses agrees to their terms. He says, fine, settle in this land, this is your land, take this land. But Moses makes an agreement with them. He says, you can take this land, you can call this home, this is the place where you can find rest right now, but when your brothers and sisters, the other tribes of Israel, cross over the Jordan and they start to conquer the promised land west of the Jordan, you have to come and help. You have to fight. You can't abandon them. You can't take your prize and then just sit here. You got to come and help and fight. And once we come into that territory, then you can come back and settle down in this land. So as Joshua's first act as leader, he comes to them and he reminds them of the promise that they've already made. I love the word that's used here, rest. You have rest. They don't have rest. Help them to find rest in their new home, and then you can return home. Joshua asserts his authority. He reminds them of this agreement. And here is the response of these tribes, starting in verse 16. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Joshua comes to them, he asserts his authority, he gives them a command, and they respond by saying, Joshua, go pound sand. I love that expression, go pound sand. They say, go pound sand. No. They submit themselves to Joshua. I think this is completely crazy, given the culture we live in, this anti-authoritarian distrust of leadership culture that we are in. The people hear what Joshua says, and they say, okay. And we won't just agree to this. We're not just saying, yes, okay, we'll obey you on this one thing. They say, whatever you say, wherever you command us to go, we will do it. If you command something and somebody doesn't do it, we will kill them. They completely pledge their allegiance to Joshua. And I think here we see our final leadership principle. Just as God leads Joshua, and Joshua is called to lead the people are called to submit. They're called to obey. The word that I would use is that they're called to trust. They're called to trust in their human leader, Joshua. And I think there's two reasons why this is the case and why this matters. The first is just practical. It's not even a Christian thing. It's not even a church thing. It's just practical that any system, whether it is a church or a family or a business, if there's not trust and obedience and leadership and submission, it will crumble. Many of you have served in the military, and thank you for your service. And in the military, I can't think of a more rigid institution than the military. There are rules, there's ways of doing things. You need to ask before you can breathe, right? There is a hierarchical structure that you must follow. And if you don't follow it, there's problems. I mean, we hate everything I just said as Americans. We hate rules, hierarchy, authority. We hate all of it. But if in the military, if you do not submit to the rules and the authority and the structure that is in place, you will create division, you will create confusion, and you may even cause other people to die. You may cause missions to fail. You may cause nations to crumble. You may cause freedom to be lost. Jesus himself says the same thing in Matthew chapter 12. He says, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Friends, we are not the military, but we do have a mission before us. We have a great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And unless we can work together, we can be unified, we can be trusting of one another, that mission will be compromised. There's a practical reason why the people are called to follow and trust Joshua. But friends, there's also a theological reason too. You see, the people do not submit themselves to Joshua because they've looked over his resume and said, yep, this looks good. They're not called to submit to Joshua because they say, Joshua, you are so skilled, of course we'll trust you. They do not submit to Joshua because Israel had a popular vote and he won. They submit to Joshua because God himself called Joshua and appointed Joshua to this position. For Israel to trust Joshua and follow Joshua is for them to trust and follow God. Throughout the Old Testament, the three major types of leaders that we see are prophets, priests, and kings. And prophets, priests, and kings are not decided by popular vote. They are hand-selected, called, and appointed by God. And in fact, whenever prophets, priests, and kings rise to power, there's almost always some sort of an anointing ceremony. They're set apart, they're anointed with oil, and the point of that is to say, this is God's person. This is God's selected person that is called to lead the people. And the people are called to follow. Friends, let me be really vulnerable with you for a second as your pastor. I had a pastor friend over to the house yesterday, and he asked me the question. He said, Matt, do you feel like you are meeting the expectations of your church? The expectations that the church has presented to you, kind of implicit, explicit, do you feel like you're meeting them? And as I think of that question, the answer has to be no. And that is not because I'm an awful leader, though I may be. It is not for an aspect of self-pity. It's just impossible for any leader to perfectly meet the expectations of every single person they are trying to lead is impossible. I will not meet all of the expectations in leading this church. The elders that we have and the elders that we are voting in today will not meet all of the expectations that this church has. And friends, in my weakest moments, the thing that I feel more than anything is, man, they should have got someone else for this job. I'm not cut out for this. There's got to be someone better for this. But for me to have any sort of confidence in continuing to lead, for our elders to have any sort of confidence to continue to lead, we must have some sense that we have been called to this position by God. There must be some sense that we have been prayed over and the leaders that we have in place have been put there by God. If that's not true, then what confidence can we have? And so, friends, as we seek to trust God as the leaders of your church, I pray that you would hopefully trust us as well. Friends, what we see in Joshua 1 is that God is the ultimate leader. He alone brings the power and the victory, and he promises to be with us. God appoints human leaders who are called to submit themselves to him and lead his people, and his people are called to follow and trust their leadership and trust God. But friends, before we close, let's just acknowledge one more hard truth of Joshua 1. Let's reread verse 17 as the people respond to the command that Joshua has given to them. They respond and say, just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. In my Bible, I have this line underlined, and next to it, I have written, LOL, laugh out loud. This sentiment is bananas. It is the most naive thing written in all of Scripture. The people say, we will fully obey you, just as we fully obeyed Moses. They never fully obeyed Moses. They did not come close to fully obeying Moses. They will never fully obey Joshua. They will never fully obey every Israelite leader that comes before them. It is not going to happen. But friends, on the other side of the coin, Moses did not perfectly lead the people. He did not perfectly submit to God. Joshua will not perfectly lead the people. The Israelite leaders that come will not perfectly lead the people. The thing about this leadership structure that we're talking about today is when you take God out of the picture, it's all humans. It's sheep. It's all broken, sinful people trying to lead broken, sinful people. Friends, in the last 3 years, I have had many pastor friends that have told me how much they have been hurt and wounded by their congregations. In the last 3 years, I have said so many friends who have told me that they have been hurt and wounded by the leadership of their churches. Friends, we are sinful, broken people doing our best to lead and doing our best to follow. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that when we are broken and sinful? Well, friends, at least part of the answer is that in this messiness, in these situations of brokenness and pain and challenge, we've got to trust and we've got to lean on the perfect leader, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ comes, the Son of God, and he completely and utterly perfects the leadership structure that we've looked at today. Because he is fully God. He is fully God. In him is perfect power and might and ability. In him, there is perfect victory. He is the reason that we succeed and prosper. Jesus Christ comes as the perfect human leader. He arrives on the scene and says, I am creating a kingdom. Follow me. Let's go. And I will submit myself to the leadership of God the Father. But Christ also comes as the perfect Israelite, the perfect follower. He comes into this world and completely submits himself to the will of God the Father, all the way to the cross. He dies. He lays down his life. His blood is shed in submission to God the Father so that we can be set free. And friends, even beyond this, in our hurt and in our pain, right, the way that we have hurt other people, the way that we have been hurt by other people, Christ makes all things that are wrong right. He cleanses us of our sin. He cleanses those who hurt us of their sin. He promises to bring justice and to right the wrongs. And in our fear and our anxiety and our brokenness, in the possibility of looking out into desolation and despair, Christ says, I am with you. I've gone before you. I've already been out there. I suffered and died out there so that I could be with you and shepherd you through it. So friends, let us do our best as the church. Let us do our best to lead. Let us do our best to follow. Let us do our best to trust as we are seeking to make disciples of all nations. Friends, as we face anxiety, fear, and worry in this world, let us trust that Christ is with us and that he alone gives us the victory, and in him alone we have our rest. Let's pray. Father God, we just breathe out and submit ourselves to you. Lord, we do not always get to see the roadmap. We don't always get to see the plans. We don't always know what is coming down the road in 5, 10, 15, 20 years, Lord. But you are the God who causes nations to rise and fall. You are the God who has led Israel into times of peace and prosperity and devastation and desolation. And through it all, Lord, you have been present. God, we thank you for the good news that the perfect consummated kingdom is coming, where evil and death have been dealt with, where we will find perfect prosperity and rest. Lord, allow us to set our hearts and our attention on you over everything else. We just thank you for being our King. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand if you're able and continue to join us in worship?
There's nothing to fear.